Well, this morning we have the privilege in God's grace of having a very special service. There are five people this morning who are going to be baptized, which is just a wonderful joy for us, the church family. A month ago, we had five other people baptized. And so to see what the Lord is doing in this little community in this church is just so thrilling. And it's only because of his grace. The only reason that we can sing praises is because of God's goodness to us. The only hope that we have isn't hope that comes from inside of us, from the inside out. Our hope comes from God sending his son from the outside in. That is, God is the one who gives us hope. And so this morning, a couple of weeks ago, we started in a series, a preaching series through a New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul called Colossians. And we've had a couple of weeks in that book. And this morning, I want us to consider just one small passage, actually, from that book. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. I'm going to read verses 3 through 14, and it divides into two sort of natural halves. The first half, verses 3 through 8, Paul he's just praising God because he sees how God, through Jesus Christ, is getting hold of people's hearts and changing their lives. And he's pouring out his heart of thanks and praise to God because he sees these people who, through Jesus, now they have hope for eternity in heaven. And because of their hope for eternity in heaven, they're growing in faith and love. And Paul says, you know, I can't stop thanking God for you. I can't stop praising God whenever I think about you. Because I think about the faith and love that you have and how your reputation for good works is starting to move through the entire world. So that's the first half. And in the second half, he lists some specific things that he prays for them. And that second half is what I want us to look at this morning. So we'll read verses 3 through 14 of Colossians chapter 1. Then we'll focus on verses 9 to the end. This is the word of God. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And before we spend just a little bit of time considering this passage together, let's pray. Father, we are thankful and grateful for the privilege of being here. We are thankful to hear your word. We're thankful for the testimonies of lives changed and transformed by Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of baptism, which symbolizes our relationship with you through Jesus. We thank you for your work. And Father, now we pray that by your Spirit, you will open your word to us so that we can understand it and benefit from it. Change us according to your truth in your power. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the baptism is really about Jesus. It's a sign, it's a picture of what Jesus Christ has done. This is the salvation that he brings. And those being baptized are witnessing to their faith, that is their trust in Jesus as their Savior. It's very important to understand. It's crucial to understand that no one is ever made right with God by going to church or doing religious things or participating in the Lord's Supper or being baptized. We can never, no matter what we do, do enough to make ourselves right with God, which is why we need a Savior. And the story of the Bible is that we who need salvation have had that need met by God's provision of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so no matter where you're coming from or who you are or what you've done or what you haven't done, every single person needs the salvation that comes through Jesus. And Jesus is offered freely to all who will trust in him and turn from their sin. This text in Colossians 1 has that central story very much in view. And then it also tells us, how should we respond? That is, there are people this morning who are going to be baptized. They're witnessing to their faith in Jesus. And one of the things that you find with Paul is where there are people who are walking with Jesus, he feels an obligation and a responsibility to help them in their walk by praying for them. Prayer is an extraordinarily important thing. And when Paul actually says, I've heard about your faith, what he's saying is he hasn't even been there to this church. But he's heard about the gospel. He's heard about their belief and how they're growing. He doesn't even know most of them personally, but he's heard a report about them. And that's all that's required for him to praise God and with thanksgiving. Where there are people who know Jesus and are growing in faith and love, Paul is thankful. And he prays for them to help them grow. So verses 9 through 14, it gives us a few categories to help guide us in our prayers for people. So when the folk get baptized, our responsibility continues to encourage them and to affirm them and to help them in their spiritual walk with Jesus. And that means praying for them. So first thing, Paul says, for this reason, that is, since you know Jesus and your faith and love is growing, you're growing in every good work, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Which means, first of all, that prayer is to be regular. One of the biggest difficulties for human beings is persistence and follow through. This is why we all know. We all know by January 2nd, there is not a single New Year's resolution that's still being kept by anyone. You know, we have good intentions. We make these promises. We're committed. This time it's going to be different. And a couple days later, it's like, where's the follow through? And probably a lot of us, at least speaking for myself, There's been a lot of times where I've made a prayer list and prayed over it sort of thoroughly once, a little bit more rush the next day. Next day was busy, so it just became a general, God bless everyone on the list. You know the issues. And a couple days later, like, oh yeah, where's that list? Paul resolved to not stop praying for these people. His heart wasn't, I'll give you a day or two. He knew a little bit about the difficulty of faithfully walking with Jesus in a dark world. And so he continually brought them before God. I have not stopped praying for you. And so what was he asking? First thing, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all either spiritual wisdom and understanding or the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit give. In other words, what Paul is praying for is as you live your life, if you're following Jesus, something that's going to be really important to you is knowing God's will. And I talk to different Christians. I've wrestled with this myself at different times. You know, what does God want from me? What is God's will for my life in a very specific way? You know, some of you have probably worked through, you know, what kind of job, where should I live? Who should I marry? All those kinds of things. What Paul is praying here, I think this is really important to understand, isn't so much, Lord, give them understanding so they know that kind of detailed will for every moment of their life. It's, Lord, give them the wisdom to see the big picture of who you are and what you're doing so that they'll be able to walk by faith doing the things which please and honor you. Because I can tell you this, the Bible is actually very clear. Like very clear on what God's will is for your life, what God desires, what God commands of you. The Bible is very clear about that. The Bible is very clear that the goal of the Christian life is to be brought into conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. But that's God's will for you, that you be like his son Jesus. God's will for you is that you reign with Jesus forever in the new heavens and new earth. God's will for you is that you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, God's will is that you read his word to learn how to live in a way which is pleasing and honoring to him. And so when Paul is praying that God will give them this knowledge and understanding of the will of God, it's not that sort of fine-grained detail of like, what should I have for lunch today? It's, what is the orientation of your entire life? Where does everything fit? And absolutely everything is to fit into our orientation of loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and living in a way which pleases and honors him. You need the Spirit to teach you that. One of the things that Paul does here, sort of implicitly, is in praying that the Holy Spirit will give us knowledge and wisdom. And this is actually really, really liberating. In praying that the Spirit will give people knowledge and wisdom, it allows you to admit that you're not an expert in everything. It just allows you to acknowledge that you need God. It allows you to acknowledge that you're not going to figure everything out on your own. It's going to allow you to admit the finite limitation that you have so that you can trust God and walk according to his wisdom rather than your own. Paul then says, the reason why he prays this, it's so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Why is it so important that we know God according to the wisdom and understanding that God's Spirit gives? The reason is the will of God is that you live a life that's worthy of the Lord who's called you. Now, that's an expression that you need to stop and actually let sort of the weight of it sink in. The Spirit will give you wisdom and understanding so that you can live a life worthy of the Lord. How much is the Lord worth? What is the value of Jesus? How worthy is God? Paul will use this expression with slightly different nuances in his letter. So he'll talk about living a life worthy of the calling we've received. He talks about us living a life worthy of the gospel. He talks about here living a life worthy of the Lord. There's living a life worthy of Jesus himself. And the image he uses is actually a really interesting one. You probably all can envision the statue of justice that's outside a lot of courthouses. And I'd pull the audience to try to get the elements of it, but I won't bother. You think of the statue of justice, and it's Lady Justice. She has a blindfold, so signifying that justice is supposed to be impartial. In one hand, there's what? A sword, right? Demonstrating that there's power to punish and correct. And in the other hand, there's a scale. Everything is to be evaluated perfectly. Everything is to be weighed. The imagery that Paul uses, he literally says that living a life worthy is living a life that brings up the beam of the scale. It's a metaphor. It's an image, the picture. And what he's saying is, you take the gospel and you take your calling and you take Jesus and all that he is and you put him on one pan of the scale and then you take your life and you put it on the other and your life should bring up the beam of the scale. That is, your life should balance the weightiness and value of the gospel and of Jesus himself. Now, we know that our lives are never going to have that kind of gravitas or weight. But what Paul is saying is that's the goal. Is that we are to live in such a way, particularly publicly, that is, when people see our lives, they should get a sense of how much Jesus is worth to us. That when our life is weighed on the balance of the scale, people should get a sense of how great Jesus is. And that can't be done if we're walking in our own power and wisdom. And so Paul prays, Father, give them the Spirit through Jesus so that they can know you, so they can live in such a way that their life mirrors in balance the incredible value of your Son. That's an incredible calling. And it's not remotely possible, which is why Paul also prays that God gives us his own power so we can do it. In other words, there is no way walking in our own intelligence and in our own strength, that we're going to be able to live a life that's worthy of the Lord. But what we can't do, God can. What's impossible for us is possible for God. So Paul prays, give them strength, verse 11, according to his glorious might. That is, the strength we receive is based on, or it's indexed to, the power of God. Why? So that you may have great endurance and patience. This is just realistic. Paul, the Bible is thoroughly realistic. And so what Paul is praying is, Father, fill them with the Spirit so they can live a life worthy of your Son, bearing good fruit, you know, do engage in every good work, honoring and pleasing you. Give them all of your power and strength so that they have endurance and patience. Now, you don't endure things that you like. And you're not patient through circumstances that you enjoy. And so what Paul is signaling here is there's absolutely nothing better than walking with Jesus, but life is hard. Following Jesus does not exempt you from difficulty. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go well. It doesn't mean there aren't going to be storms. It doesn't mean there aren't going to be trials. It doesn't mean that you're not going to fail at times. It doesn't mean that people won't disappoint you at times. In fact, there's probably a helpful nuance here. Endurance and patience. You endure difficult circumstances, but you have to be patient with people, right? And so maybe it's just possible, you know, that you're in some difficult circumstances and you really need some endurance. Maybe it's possible there's some people who are just bothering you and you need some more patience. Either way, God has the strength that you need. And in some ways, actually, it's a mercy of God. It is a mercy of God to sometimes get to a place where you're at your wit's end and you know you're not enough for what you're facing. Because that's when you're open to receiving the gift of the power of God and you know that it was Him. You know it was the Spirit of God. Because you didn't have the wisdom, you didn't have the strength, you didn't have the resources, you couldn't keep going, but God got you through. Great endurance, great patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father. That is, no matter what, God can empower you to praise Him. And a lot of people's testimony, if you listen to people who've walked with the Lord for a lot of years, one of the commonalities that you hear is that seeing how God brought them through the darkest, hardest times of their life, showing His faithfulness through it all, enriches their praise more than anything else could possibly do. Because they see that God is infinitely greater than any circumstance or difficulty they've ever experienced. Giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. This is the ultimate reason why we give thanks. And you're supposed to think about this a little bit. He's qualified you. Like who are we to be actually made citizens of the kingdom of God? What's so great about us that God would desire to bring us into His kingdom? But that's what He's done. He has taken people who are broken. He's taken people who metaphorically are sick. He's taken people who are rebellious. He's taken people who are hard-hearted. He's taken people who are arrogant and violent. He's taken people who are just completely self-centered and preoccupied. People who lie. People who do all kinds of things. And He's met them with mercy and compassion and grace through Jesus. And He saves them. And He gives them His Spirit. And He transforms them. And not only does God bring them into His kingdom, He adopts them as His royal heirs. So that everything that the Father has belongs to them. You are taken, Paul says, from the realm of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. You are part of His holy people, those who are set apart to belong only to God. For, verse 13, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. And in a lot of ways, it's more than this. There's different aspects to it. But in a lot of ways, that's what baptism shows. that God has taken someone from being lost in the kingdom of darkness, and he's transferred them into his covenant community. He's brought them into his people. He's taken those who were lost and now they're found. He's taken those who are homeless and now he's brought them into his everlasting kingdom. He's taken people who are living in darkness and brought them into light. People who are living in hatred, he's brought them into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And it's all through, Paul says, redemption. In scripture, when we hear the term redemption, it says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, or to redeem, in its original context, was actually a slave market term. Today, you might think of it a little bit with pawn shops. You know, you pawn something, you go back and redeem it later. In the ancient world, one of the leading causes of slavery was indebtedness, defaulting on debts. And very often, people, to try to make ends meet, you know, they didn't max out their credit cards. They borrowed money from other people. But if you couldn't pay it back, then you became that person, sort of indentured worker. You had to work off your debt. You owed that to them. You belonged to them until you paid your debt through your work. Redemption, the idea was, if you had a family member or a friend who fell into that kind of debt slavery, if you had the resources, you could come and you could pay for them. You could pay off what they owed. You could buy them out of slavery into freedom. And that's one of the controlling images in Scripture of what God does for us in Jesus. We're in slavery and Jesus buys us out into freedom. In other words, Jesus pays the price. You know, we have run up the debt and we can never pay it back. You know, we've run up a moral debt with God and we can never pay it off. But Jesus pays it for us. He buys us back. He redeems us so we belong to God. Our debt is canceled. There's no claim that darkness has on us anymore. And having paid off our debt, the kingdom of darkness has no claim on us. And so we're brought out of it. We're brought out of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son he loved. That's what Jesus does. And today, in one small part, and one of the beautiful things is Jesus is doing this all around the world today. All around the world today, there are people who are waking up in the kingdom of darkness. And before the sun goes down, they're citizens of the kingdom of light. Every day in the world, the chains of darkness are broken in people's lives. Every day in the world, there are people who are being redeemed and coming to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. God's at work all over the world, and God's at work here. God's at work in our communities and in our families. And this morning, with the baptism, we're witnessing to the fact that Jesus is a savior of the cosmos. He's a savior of individuals. He's saving lives. And at this time, actually, the baptism itself is a witness to faith. So we don't require that someone shares a few words about, you know, their faith in Jesus. The baptism is eloquent witness enough for their faith. But we also provide opportunity. If someone wants to share a few words about their faith in Jesus before they're baptized, we make space for that as well. So thinking about Jesus as the Redeemer, we're going to hear now from some people who will testify to the saving work of Jesus in their life. So if you're going to be sharing a testimony, I ask you just to come on up at this time. Yeah, come on up. When God creates and generates relationships with people, he enters into things called covenants. And the climax of God's covenantal work in the world is the new covenant that comes through Jesus. In the new covenant, there's forgiveness for sins. In the new covenant, everyone knows the Lord from the least to the greatest. In the new covenant, God promises, I will be their God. their sins and wickedness I will remember no more because of what Jesus Christ has done. Baptism is the sign of belonging to the new covenant in Jesus. The Lord's Supper is an ongoing fellowship meal that reminds the members of the community of Christ what Jesus has done for them. So we recall it to mind, we remember, but we don't just remember it like intellectual facts or historical detail. We remember to shape our lives and to have strength and courage to live for Jesus every day. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." And so this morning, we're remembering Jesus paying the penalty for our sin in his death. He's conquered the grave in his resurrection. He's ruling and reigning over all things right now. And the great promise is we worship him, we celebrate baptism, we celebrate the Lord's Supper until the great day when Jesus Christ returns. And he's promised that he will, to make all things right and to fulfill all of the promises of God and bringing in and making a new heaven and new earth.